You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
I am so sorry I named this teaching series Storm, because I feel like I've brought this on. So please forgive me. Amanda and Mark were teasing me earlier, rightly so, that either prophetically or I suppose providentially, this series comes at the right time. I'm so nervous, to be honest with you, and so excited for a series like this, because we're going to take a look at the storms that we have in our lives, and everybody has them. I don't care how great of a Christian you are, whether you're new to the faith or you've been a Christian your entire life long, we have these storms in our lives, and whether it's faith or finances or jobs or relationships or our health, we have these moments when storms come upon us, and it feels like it's overwhelming. That the rain's just beating against us and the wind is howling and we can't seem to get a break. And just the moment that you start to see a little peak in the clouds and you think it's over, you get hit with the next wave of it. I had a storm in my life like that a few years back. It was January 2nd, and I was sitting in my chair in the evening watching TV and all of a sudden started having chest pain. And I thought, well, you know, maybe this is just some acid reflux. I didn't eat very well over the Christmas break, as that usually goes, and took some Tums. And after a couple of hours, Mandy had gone to bed. I said, go ahead. I'm just going to wait up for a little while. I thought, you know what? Probably better go to the hospital. So I half woke her. The kids were really small at the time. And I said, hey, I'm going to head to the hospital. And she goes, okay. So I go to the hospital, and the only time I'd ever gone to the hospital before is scheduled hospital visits. Those are the kind that I prefer, and no disrespect to the medical community, really don't prefer those either. Or stitches, because I played hockey one time, I cracked my ribs. So me and hospitals, we don't really hang out that whole lot. I usually go to see people at the hospitals, not go to the hospital myself. So I sat down, and the lady said, hey, I need to do some intake paperwork for you. And she's asking me all these questions about, you know, demographics. I need your insurance cards. And she goes back to the copy machine, and she says, okay, well, let's talk about why you're here. I said, you know, I'm having really bad chest pains. I think I'm maybe having some heart problems. And she goes, oh my gosh, why didn't you tell us that? And I'm like, well, I didn't know I was supposed to. I thought, like, here's the process. I'm not going to be your problem patient for the night. And they whisk me back to this huge room. They hook me up to everything in the world and, you know, start pulling blood out of spots that I didn't even know blood existed. And that's where it started. That's where the storm started. 8 hours later, I got released, and they said I was having some kind of muscle spasms or something like this. And it just continued for the next 5 months. All kinds of different medications and tests and doctors and counselors, and it seemed like we couldn't figure out what was wrong. And that's hard for me. If you haven't noticed, I'm a little bit type A. Susan's laugh will pretty much summarize it. I don't like to slow down. I usually have an idea of where I want to head or where I believe God is leading. And sometimes I'll even run you over to get there a little bit faster. You'll have to forgive me for that. But for the first time in 15 years, when this happened in my life, I wondered, should I be doing what I'm doing? I mean, is it time to hang it up? Should I stop? Has it taken a toll? What is it that's really going on? I didn't have any answers. I didn't know what it was that I was supposed to do next. Medicines didn't seem to work. I called my investment advisor, who was a close friend, and I made sure all of my health insurances and life insurances and so on and so forth were up to date. And he said, Ebel, what is with you? And I said, I'm kind of at that age. I probably better make things up. The nice way of putting it is I just completely lied to him because I didn't want to go through it. Have you ever been in a storm before? Your health, your finances, your job, a relationship. You don't seem to have any answers, and you wonder what it is that's coming next, and you wonder, God, what is it that you're doing? I think we have these storms in our lives all the time. And the prayer I would go to bed with was something like this: God, if this is it, I accept whatever you have for me. Don't let my kids find me. Provide what it is needed for Mandy and Sarah Margaret and Luke and the church to heal. Thanks for the life that you gave me. I trust you either way. Every night. And the symptoms would come sometimes, and other times they wouldn't. Have you ever been in a storm? I think we have them. And there are these seasons in our lives where life seems completely out of our control, and our daily rhythms get upset, and church people, we're awful at handling them. Because it's not supposed to be this way, right? I went to worship, I prayed this morning, I read my Bible. It's not supposed to happen this way. God's supposed to take care of me. And we believe in a God who's in control, right? He's always in control. Until everything feels out of control. And maybe we're even worse at helping other people in the midst of their storms. What do we usually say? Don't worry. Let me help you this morning. Don't ever tell anybody that again. That's the worst thing you could ever say. Don't worry. That's like saying, don't breathe. Good luck with that. Don't worry. Really? I had no idea that's what I'm struggling with. You know, when storms hit in our lives, it doesn't mean that you weren't faithful. It doesn't mean that God is out to get you. But I guarantee you, when you have one, you'll very much feel like Jesus took a vacation. Anybody ever been there? Well, I know the disciples were, and that's exactly the passage we're going to study for the next 4 weeks from Matthew's gospel. Here's part of it this morning. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Well, I think this is a fascinating passage because it comes on the heels of one of Jesus' greatest miracles. He's just fed 5,000 people. And in fact, it's not just 5,000 people, it's 5,000 men, which presumes there were probably more than 15 or 20,000 people on the hillside that day, and he fed them with a little guy's lunch. So they're seeing this great miracle happen. It's a faith-building moment. In fact, John's gospel says of this miracle that they were ready to make him king. And so the disciples, I kind of picture them having a little swagger when that's done. You know, like, this is going to be amazing. They're ready for him to be king. We're ready to follow him. We're the kingpins of the clique. This is going to be epic. And so what we hear in the scripture this morning is this: immediately just after this miracle, immediately just after you've had this amazing faith-building moment, Jesus, what's the next word? Made. He made the disciples get in the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. He made them. Now, do we know that Jesus knew what was coming? I suppose we could presume that he did. Did he force them into the situation? Maybe. Maybe that's what he had in mind. But he says, go on ahead of me, go before me. And most likely they were headed to Bethsaida because that's hometown for a number of them. So I sort of picture them getting onto this boat thinking this is a luxury cruise back home. And everybody's going to be so excited that, hey, they're home now. They're bringing Jesus. He's going to do more miracles. They're talking about king. We're going to get rid of the Romans. This is going to be awesome. And so that's exactly what they did. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get in the boat, go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. But notice what Jesus does. He doesn't go with them. It says in the scripture this morning, and after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself too. He didn't go with them. He went to the mountain by himself to pray. Have you ever noticed, or if you think back on your own life, have you ever noticed that storms seem to come shortly after the faith-building moments we have in life? I mean, not always, but more often than not, you have this mountaintop high. Think about Elijah and the prophets of Baal. This is one of my favorite Old Testament stories, right? He whoops them. You know, completely whoops 400 Old Testament prophets of Baal, calls down the fire. And the next moment, Queen Jezebel wants to kill him, and he runs. You know, think about Paul going to Athens, Mars Hill, debating all of the philosophers, taking them down. What happens next? Riot in Ephesus. Storms seem to come after the big faith-building moments. David finally gains the win over the Philistines. Then he gets bored. Goes up on top of a roof. Guys, don't ever do that. Hire somebody. Have them take your Christmas lights down. But if you think about it, whether you're in a storm right now or you've experienced a storm in your life at some point, I bet it followed a great season. And the disciples have just seen Jesus feed probably 15 or 20,000 people with basically five dinner rolls and two fish the size of bluegills. Now they're headed into this boat for what they think is a luxury cruise, and the next thing that happens is we read this. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the wind, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. Now we would think fishermen would be at home, right? It isn't as though they had never been on the sea before. It isn't as though they'd never been there with a storm. The Sea of Galilee has plenty of storms, happens all the time, and it gets pretty rocky. And we're not talking about you're in a good-sized boat here. We're talking about a boat that's, you know, 12, 15 feet in length, and it's not made of aluminum, and you don't have, you know, an Evinrude on the back of that thing that you can power and get it home quick. We're talking about a sail, maybe a little makeshift oar kind of thing working. But now they're in a mess. And they had to have wondered this question. Why? Why did you go up on the mountaintop to pray and you sent us before you to the other side? Why? Storms come out of nowhere, don't they? And this is usually the first question that we ask. Why? Great question. Because sometimes you can figure out why. Like David and Bathsheba, pretty easy to figure out why. Why? Why, God, did you do this? Why did this happen? Why did I do this to myself? Why am I spinning? Why am I hurting? And then the idea is somehow if we can all become Dr. Phil, that's going to fix our problems magically and immediately. Sometimes. Sometimes not. Why is our first instinct? But it's not always the most helpful thing in the middle of the storm. The disciples must have wondered why all night. Jesus, why did you do this? Why are you on a mountaintop? We're down here in the sea. Why is this happening? And we read, in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Now there's the learning moment. Because nowhere in the passage does it say that the disciples cried out to Jesus for help. It's usually our last reaction. You ever notice this? It's like we go into diagnostic mode. How do I fix this thing? When the first reaction should be to pray. In the fourth watch, he came to them. Somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning, Jesus came to them. And it's windy and the waves are going and they're trying to fight it on their own. It's how we're wired. Friends, This whole idea of Scripture saying they were a long way from land, beaten by the waves, same word for the word tormented. Why do we allow ourselves to be tormented? And it kind of reminds me of another story in the garden. Before they ever decided to take, after being tormented with questions, and did God really say, why did He say this? Did they stop to pray? Did they stop to ask God? See, we're kind of all wired with Kelly Clarkson syndrome. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. You know that song? Some of y'all don't know that, but we're going to work on it. Well, it comes from Friedrich Nietzsche. You know, our tendency is we want to fight all night alone, and what we do is we apply the philosophy of Nietzsche. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And Nietzsche, what a messed up dude. I mean, God love him, but what a messed up dude. Said things like God is dead and so on and so forth. And really, the reason he said such a thing is he'd always felt alone. His dad was a Lutheran pastor who died at age 8. Tell me he didn't have some stuff to deal with. And so his whole idea was just be the strongest person that you can. Because the world is mad, God is dead, everything's crazy, it should be hardwired in you. How do I survive another minute? And I think church people, sometimes we do the same thing. Our first instinct isn't always to pray or to cry out. It's to figure out what do I need to do next, to run. And isolation never works. It never works. In fact, modern medicine is teaching us the same kind of things. You look at some of the recent headlines in the news. Medicine is saying people need religious faith because it has positive benefits for our health. The idea of being with other people, the idea of stopping and breathing and praying, the idea of reading, the idea of recognizing there's a power beyond ourselves that we can rely on and cry out to, which helps us make sense of this crazy, chaotic world that we live in. Isolation doesn't work. In fact, even wolves, as much as we talk about lone wolves, they always run in a pack, if you haven't noticed. And that's why here at St. Luke, we believe it's so important to have a group. I don't know if you're aware, we have 7 AA groups that meet here. Did you all know that? 7. And the reason is we believe in the power of community. It's essential. You can't overcome any storm in your life without other people around you. It's why we do Sunday school classes. It's why we do house groups. It's why we've got short-term studies for you to think about. It's why Tai Chi meets, not this Tuesday, but the following Tuesday. It's why people get together and play pickleball. It's why we do all these things together because we need one another and we need God. In fact, when Jesus was asked to summarize all of the Old Testament scriptures, he said it's really, really simple. You're supposed to love God with all that you are and to love your neighbor as yourself. The idea is community. So the disciples, they fought all night until 3 to 6 a.m. in the morning, and that's when Jesus came to them. He left the mountain. He left the presence of the Father and the Holy Spirit. Probably was waiting for their prayer the whole time, saying, Dad, I know they're going to reach out this time. And when they didn't, he decided it's time for me to intervene. Here's what I wonder. How many of you today are fighting a storm? How many of you today are trying to do it alone? For how many of you is prayer the last response rather than the first one? When's the last time you tried out to God? When's the last time you connected with other people? Maybe it's your health or your marriage or relationship. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's grief. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's you're facing a spiritual battle and you're drifting from God. I have a word for you. The word is simply this: stop. Stop trying to figure out why. It's not time to know that yet. Stop trying to fight it. Stop trying to do it all alone. Because the first thing that we all have and we all need in the middle of a storm in life is the need for community around us. The community of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the community of the church. And if I had to go back, and I don't want to, and do that storm in my life again, the first thing I would have done is just been honest with the people around me, with what was going on. Man, I'm struggling. I can't figure this out. This is what I'm praying. I feel like God has left. I'm wondering what's next. Don't let that be you. We would love to help you. And if not, Pastor Nora or I, we have a counseling center right here at St. Luke with people who would love to help you. Because you don't have to fight the storm alone. Let's pray. God, thank you for your love and for your faithfulness. Thank you that even when we neglect calling upon your name, after we've fought all night, you run to us. And that's the good news of grace. You do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Teach us through the scripture over the next few weeks how to live into and live through these storms that we have in our lives. And God, this morning we pray in the midst of our struggles that we would hear you and see you and feel your presence. We pray that you'd help us to stop and to rest in the power of community around us. We pray, God, that you'd help us find resources and connection points that'll bring relief and aid in the midst of our storms. And we pray most of all that you'd help us realize, even when we feel like you're miles away at a mountain, you are still in charge and in the care of our lives. Feed us, we pray today, as we walk through our own storms.